Amen. Thank you, Matt. All right, we're going to be in Luke 23, and believe it or not, we're finishing the book of Luke today. You may remember that back on Easter, I preached all of chapter 24. And so we're going to be in Luke 23, and I want to share something with you today that I'm completely convinced of. I am completely convinced, 100%, that God has put this family together to make a difference at this time. To make a difference at this time in our community, as our community watches us respond in obedience to God and not handle things in the normal human way of handling things. And you'll see that in a moment. But I'm completely convinced that we've been put here for such a time as this. Right here in HICO. And if we will follow God's ways and not man's ways, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Every time you decide that you're going to talk trash about some politician, instead of saying a word, just get on your knees and seek the Lord on his behalf, her behalf. Ask the Lord to bless them. Ask the Lord to show them his love and his purpose for their lives. And I truly believe 100%, and I can give you scripture all day long to prove what I'm saying, that God has called you and I together. You didn't come to GBF because you just decided to come to GBF. A guy told me a couple of weeks ago, over here at the coffee shop, and I just sensed the Lord telling me, I want you to go visit that church. And I was like, amen, brother. He gets it. You know what I mean? God's got a plan for your life, and he wants to use you to make a gigantic difference in this community and the surrounding communities. But obedience to his word, abiding in his word and obedience to his word is paramount, because his purposes do not fail. And the Lord has provided a path of blessing, a path of suffering, and a path of reward for those who live in obedience to his word. And I'm going to show you all that today. Luke chapter 23, we're going to look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is on the cross. It's Friday. He's on the cross. And the Bible says it was now, beginning with verse 44, the Bible says it was now about the sixth hour, which means it'd be around noon our time. And darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Can you imagine? If right now we get out of here, I think we get out of here. I preach such short sermons. We get out of here before noon. I'm kind of smiling because my boys are like, whatever, Dad. You know, they always tell me that I don't do that. But anyway, I think I do. But can you imagine if all of a sudden you walked out and it was pitch black? Have you ever been in a place that's pitch black? It's freaky. I remember I was in Hezekiah's tunnel in Jerusalem. And I don't remember how several football fields long of a granite tunnel, hand-dug tunnel through a mountain that would bring water into the city from outside. And I was in Hezekiah's tunnel, and a lot of people went in there with no light. And I told my wife, I had this little light, this hunting light you put on your cap. I could have sold 1,000 of them things that day if I'd had them with me. But I was in Hezekiah's tunnel, and I had the light on, and there was a guy way down here, but he'd go around a corner, and you couldn't see that dude's light anymore, right? And I turned my little cap light off for a second, and it was wild, black, total. I couldn't see anything this close. It was the craziest thing. And so darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, the Bible says, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I can't think of a better prayer for any of us. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all of the crowds who had come together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. And all of his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. The Jewish council, or the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man. In other words, this man had not consented to the Sanhedrin's plans or their actions. A man named Joseph from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down from the cross and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the side of a rock where no one had ever been laid before. And it was the preparation day. It was Friday, and the Sabbath was Saturday. You remember, before the resurrection, the Sabbath was always on a Saturday. And then after the resurrection, the Christian church started they moved it to Sunday. I lost track of the word I'm thinking of, but they moved it to Sunday so that they could worship God on the day that Jesus was resurrected. And so Sabbath's been on Sunday ever since. But it was a preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. Now, you remember from the last time I was with you that Jesus was hanging on a cross between two criminals, right? Look in your Bibles at verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. Save yourself and us." But the other criminal answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And so while one criminal joins the crowd, and you remember we talked about, you cannot join the crowd and go with God. Can't happen. You can't go with the crowd and go with Jesus Christ at the same time. You got to make a decision. And so while one criminal joins the crowd in mocking Jesus, the other criminal confesses his sin. He admits Jesus' innocence, acknowledging that Jesus is righteous and in essence one with God, verse 41. And then he turns to Jesus in faith and repentance, verse 42, asking to become part of Christ's eternal kingdom. And this man's repentance and faith are fully accepted by Jesus right there on the cross. This man's faith and his repentance is fully accepted for his salvation right there in that moment. And Jesus welcomed this criminal into his eternal kingdom, which he referred to as paradise. And so again, regardless of your past, regardless of the sins that you have committed in the past, if you confess your sins, just like this man did, hanging next to Jesus on the cross, if you agree with God about your sins, and you agree with God what you deserve for your sins, that's what it means to confess, and you repent. Repent means that you turn away from your sins and you turn to God in faith. So if you confess and you repent and you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then the Bible says you become a child of God. And you are welcomed into his family, and you are welcomed into his eternal kingdom he calls paradise. And this is where we pick up with verse 44. Now you may remember that Jesus had traveled to Jerusalem from the region of Galilee, and so he had traveled to Jerusalem where his temple and his word had been corrupted by the religious leaders. And Satan had one thing in mind: destroy Jesus, put him to death on the cross, and destroy Jesus Christ once and for all. Which leads us to point number one. What Satan intended for evil, God would use for good, even as his only son died a brutal death while facing God's wrath. What Satan intended for evil, the worst day that planet Earth has ever seen, God would use for good, even as his only son died a brutal death while facing God's wrath. Now, let me ask you something very important this morning. What are you facing that's brutal? What are you facing right now in your life that's very difficult, that's very hard to face? The good news of the gospel is that it is the business of God. God is in the business, excuse me, of taking what, listen to me very closely, don't miss this. God is in the business of taking what Satan and others mean for evil and using it for your good and your growth if, the Bible says, you love God and are living according to his purposes. And that's an amazing promise. It's an amazing promise. And I remember when our children were growing up, I didn't want to just tell them about Jesus. I didn't want to just bring them to Sunday school and let somebody else tell them about Jesus. I wanted to find ways to show them Jesus. I felt like it was critically important that my children saw Andrea and I living for Jesus when it didn't make any sense. And they couldn't understand it to save their lives, and their teachers couldn't understand it, and their coaches couldn't understand it. But I felt like it was absolutely critical that I show our children that Jesus Christ was number one above everything else in the world around us. And so I watched for ways and probably missed most of them. But one day the Lord showed me. My son, I picked up my son and two of his buddies. They were in junior high and they just finished football, and so I picked them up over here between the high school and that facility. And I'd walked away from my truck to talk to one of the coaches for a minute that was a buddy of mine, and I came back over and I saw two really big high school guys, a lot bigger than me, which is not saying much, but anyway. Two really big high school guys picking on Jake and his two friends, threatening him. And so I walked up and I told these boys to move on. And they gave me a look, and I was like, man, are these guys fixing to turn on me? Because either one of them could have probably killed me. But they moved on. And so these were older high school guys, football players that were really big guys. Well, then I get a phone call. And I asked Jake, I said, are they messing with you physically? He said, yeah, Dad, they'll slap you in the face when you're walking down the hall, and they'll punch you in the back and some of that things. I get a phone call from a friend of mine whose son has bruises on his back where one of these kids had been punching him in the back. And he's wanting me to go to this kid's parents. And I said, man, I get why you're doing what you're doing, but I want to take a few days and pray about this, because they were picking on my son, his son, and another young man. And then I got a call from the other dad wanting me to go to the principal. And I told him, I said, I get why you're doing what you're doing. I mean, that's part of what the principal does. But I want to pray about this for a few days. You guys go ahead and do whatever you want to do. And because God got my attention and helped me realize there was an opportunity for my son to see him. I didn't know how yet, but I knew I needed to pray before I, you know, just checked out a hotel reality and went and screamed at the principal or somebody else's parent or these kids. And so I told Jake, I said, Jake, let's pray about this. I said, if we'll trust God, he'll handle stuff for us. I mean, if we will truly trust God like we say we do, man, what a great opportunity for you and I to see the Lord at work. And so Jake said, okay, and we started praying about it. Well, about 2 days later, I picked Jake up again from football, and this time it was just him. And we're in my truck, and we're driving out of that parking lot, and we see one of these boys, or I do, and he's trying to get a four-wheeler started so he can get home, and he lives way up this hill. And I said, Jake, actually, I don't know if he's trying to get home. I just knew he was trying to get up a hill. I said, Jake, I think this may be our opportunity. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, that dude can't get his four-wheeler started. Let's go help him. And he said, Dad, that's the guy. That's one of the guys that are making my life miserable every day at school. I said, perfect. Let's go help this dude start his four-wheeler. And so I roll up behind this guy in my truck, open the door and jump out. He's got this look on his face like him and I are about to go, right? I don't want any part of this guy. I'm just trying to obey God, right? And so I said, hey, man, I said, why don't you let Jake and I help you start your four-wheeler? And he just stands there staring at me. I said, seriously, turn around, grab the handlebars, and put it in neutral, and Jake and I will get behind you, and all three of us will push this thing, and we get it going fast enough, you jump on it and start it up, crank it up, and you can get on down the road. So he didn't say a word. He just turned around, put his hands on the handlebars, and Jake and I start pushing this guy through the parking lot. We get it going fast enough. He jumps on it. He starts it, and he's able to go home. Well, God was doing something in that moment. All of a sudden, Jake comes home, and he's like, Dad, you're not going to believe who was running chains on the sidelines rooting for me during my football game. And I said, who's that? It was that dude that I'm not using names on purpose. It was the dude that we helped start the four-wheeler. And I said, awesome. That's God working, buddy. That's God working on your behalf because you sought him first. And you decided to trust him instead of you and I figuring out a way to handle things on our own. And ironically, I didn't know any of this, but the other dude that was picking on these boys liked Jake's older sister, Becky. I didn't know any of that. And Becky comes home and says, Dad, so-and-so came to where I work, and I told him, if you think, she gets the finger going, and she can raise one eyebrow higher than the other one, I can't do that, but Becky can when she's wound up. If you think I'm ever going to date somebody that picks on my little brother, you can forget it. Well, now Jake's got two friends. I guess this dude's thinking, I better get my act together, you know? And Jake's in another football game, and he's like, Dad, now both of these guys are rooting for me from the sidelines. And they literally never picked on those boys again, and literally told Jake, if anybody touches you, tell us. If anybody touches you, tell us, and we'll take care of them. Now, which of the three boys ended up being blessed by God? The boys that were picked on. Probably all of them. But Jake learned a lifelong lesson. Jake learned a lifelong lesson about trusting in God first and watching how he could take care of what Satan and other people meant for harm. God, if we will trust him and we will be obedient to him, can take what Satan and other people mean for evil in our lives and use it for our good and use it for our growth and ultimately for his glory. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. The Bible says in Psalm 119:1, you are blessed when you stay on course. And you need to really stay on course when you're suffering. You need to really stay on course when you're having a hard time. You need to really stay on course when other people are after you. You are blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily along the road revealed by God. And then the Bible says in verses 44 through 45, in the sixth hour, a darkness would cover the land as Jesus suffered and died for the sins of the world. Put another way, Jesus suffered condemnation from God so you and I wouldn't have to. Amen? And if we believe in him and receive him as our personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says we'll be set free from all condemnation that we have earned. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, and Romans 6:23. We'll be set free from all condemnation that we've earned for all of our sin and rebellion against God. And the Bible says in Romans 8:1-2 in your notes, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, because you belong to Christ Jesus, listen to this, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Amen? And so this eerie darkness that draped over the land was a sign of God's judgment and wrath as he judged and condemned his son for our sins. Joel chapter 2, Amos chapter 8, and Zephaniah chapter 1. And so for 3 hours, this darkness covers everything. The Bible says the sun was obscured, and in the original language, it literally means the sun failed. Verse 45. And while the sun failed, the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, don't miss this. This is huge. Point number one, what Satan intended for evil, God would use for good, even though his only son was dying a brutal death and facing his father's wrath. Number two, as Jesus was sacrificed for the sins of the world, the separation, sin separates us, the Bible says, from God. Because God's holy. And the word holy means to be separate, to be separated from sin, right? And as Jesus was sacrificed for the sins of the world, the separation between man and God would be forever removed. And so there was a veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the part of the temple where the presence of God would appear in a cloud over the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, Exodus chapter 25 and Leviticus 16. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated man from God, from the presence of God, the Bible says, was torn in two, forever removing the barrier between God and man because of sin. And having done his Father's will perfectly and sacrificed himself to redeem mankind and bring him back into a relationship with God, Jesus prays this final prayer. And he breathes his last breath. Psalm 31, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. What a great prayer, amen. Into your hand I commit my life. Into your hand I commit my problems. Into your hand I commit my family. Not only did Jesus express his faith in God at the most difficult time in his life, but he also left us a great example for how we should pray, putting our faith in God during our most difficult times in life. In fact, you can pray this prayer and know that you truly surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. When you can pray that prayer and mean it, you know that you've truly surrendered to the Lordship of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're like I was for a long time. You grew up in church, you believed. You believed in who Jesus is, and you believed in what he's done for you, but you never truly received him as your personal Lord and Savior. You never truly committed your life to him to the point that you're no longer living for yourself. The Bible says that's one of the ways you know you're saved. You'll no longer live for yourself, but you will begin to live for his purposes for your life. Look at what the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, it's with the heart, not just the head, a person believes. The Bible says with the heart a person believes, resulting in salvation. And when you believe something in your heart, we've talked about this a million times in here, when you believe something in your heart, we call that a conviction, and you always act on it. You can't help but act on it, and you can't help but confess it when you truly believe something in your heart. You can't help but act on it. You can't help but tell other people about it with your mouth. But if you've grown up in church all your life, hearing all the stories about Jesus and seeing all the pictures about Jesus, it's easy to just believe all the things in your head and yet somehow miss the importance of receiving him, surrendering your life to him as your personal Lord and Savior. I mean, think about it. It's exactly what the religious leaders in Jesus' day did. They believed stuff about God, but they refused to receive him, Jesus Christ, the living God, into their hearts as their Lord and Savior. But when you truly recognize what God has done for you through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, the only option left is for you to choose to either receive him as the Lord of your life or continue to be the Lord of your life. For you to continue to be the leader of your life. For you to continue to be your own God. The Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. But how do you know which group you're in? The group that just acknowledges Jesus with your heads or the group that believes in him with your hearts? The answer is obedience. That's the answer. When you believe in your heart and you've received him as your Lord, you will, the Bible says, live in obedience to his word. And again, God has established a pathway of greater blessing and greater reward through obedience to his word. The Bible says in John 14, 23 in your notes, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me," that's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, Matthew 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And listen to what it says. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode in him." We will make our home with him. Point number three. Obedience to God's word is the only response to those who have received him as their personal Lord and Savior. You see, if you genuinely understand what God has done for you through his only Son, Jesus Christ, then obedience can be your only response. And it's an act of surrender that lasts for a lifetime. Every time I have my quiet time, every morning I get in the Word, I spend time with God, and I surrender again to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, listen, I want you to understand that I'm the vine and you're the branch. And if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And the idea here is that when you are at home in His Word and you are obeying His Word to the point that He can be at home in your heart, that's when Jesus makes His home in your heart. And the Bible says you will bear much fruit. You will be on the pathway to greater blessing and greater reward than you could ever dream or imagine. Now, in closing, I'm going to ask you a question. What area of your life is it that the Lord has been trying to get you to obey Him in for a while? Maybe for years. What area of your life is it that God has been speaking to you about for a long time, and you've continued to push it aside because it doesn't fit your agenda, it doesn't fit your program, it doesn't work well with how you feel? What area have you refused to step out in faith and obey Him now for some time? Could it be following Christ in baptism? Investing in His kingdom instead of stockpiling it all for yourself. And you guys know, I don't care whether you give to GBF or not. Don't tell the board I said that. But you need to give back to God's kingdom somewhere. And here's why. God gave up everything for you. And until you become a giving person, you will never truly experience the heart of God. You'll never truly experience intimacy with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that gave up everything for you. So I don't care whether you give to GBF or not, but you need to find somewhere that you can take what God has blessed you with and invest it back in the kingdom of God. What area of life is it that the Lord's been trying to get you to obey Him in? Maybe it's forgiving someone and letting go all the bitterness and the resentment you're holding on to. How do you know? I mean, I don't know that anybody... is there somebody you don't like to see do well? Is there somebody out there that when they do well, it just ticks you off? Maybe let go of some bitterness and resentment against some of the politicians we don't like? Somebody that did us wrong 20 years ago? Maybe it's just stop being negative and complaining all the time. Maybe it's quit gossiping about other people and start praying for them. Maybe it's quit feeling sorry for yourself all the time and start thanking God for all the blessings you have received from Him. Maybe it's quit making everybody come to you and serve you and take care of you all the time, and you start serving them. You decide you're going to be a blessing to them. Maybe it's to let go of trying to control all the people and all the circumstances in your life. Maybe it's to spend your life building others up instead of tearing them down. Maybe God's been speaking to you about discipling other people and investing your life in someone else for His kingdom. Maybe it's to become gentle and gracious and quit being so demanding. Chris Irvin. I'm not gentle enough sometimes. I'm not gracious enough sometimes. I think it's kind of ironic that our church is named Grace Bible Fellowship, and sometimes it lacks grace because of me. Quit living in fear, maybe, and live by faith in the Son of God. Lay all your arrogance aside and realize that you're where you're at only because of the grace of God. Would you join me in prayer?